الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. So inshallah we're going to get started with our program. Up on our stage inshallah we have Dr. Ma'an Al-Qudha, as I mentioned, who visits us from Texas, and inshallah he will also be here tomorrow. So, and that program will start at 6 o'clock inshallah. Dr. Ma'an is one of the resident scholars for Amja. So alhamdulillah he comes to us for this session, and inshallah these are many questions that we usually have. And inshallah the Shaykh will go over a presentation along with Shaykh Jamal Zaragoza, who will also be here as well. So inshallah any questions that you have, the Shaykh will mention the formats in which he will do his presentation, and inshallah we will go from there inshallah.
We're very fortunate to have with us today, Dr. Ma'an, who alhamdulillah has spent a great deal of years in research in Islamic finance, and in particular recently also he dedicated a good amount of time in particular to the question of Islamic home financing and mortgages and the companies, not just theoretically but practically speaking, the companies that are available here in the United States. And as Brother Bahmi mentioned, he's part of the AMJA, the Assembly of Muslim Jurists in America. And one of their recent conferences last year, actually, they met, or they had a conference concerning this topic, the entire conference concerning it. And then afterwards, they came up with resolutions concerning these different companies. So alhamdulillah, he is here with us today to share with us, I guess, theoretically and practically, and the conclusions that came up. I didn't actually speak with him directly as to what he's going to cover, but I assume it will be something of that nature. Barakallahu fikum.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أمسينا وأمسينا الملك لله والحمد لله لا شريك له لا إله إلا هو إليه النشور أمسينا على فطرة الإسلام وكلمة الإخلاص وعلى دين نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى ملة أبينا إبراهيم حنيفا وما كان من المشركين اللهم أنا أمسينا منك في نعمة وعافية وستر فأتم علينا نعمتك وعافيتك وسترك في الدنيا والآخرة اللهم ما أمسى بنا من نعمة أو بأحد من خلقه ومنك وحدك لا شريك لك فلك الحمد ولك الشكر يا ربنا لك الحمد كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك وعظيم سلطانك رضينا بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا ومحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم نبيا ورسولا أحبتي السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته وقلت مطاب ممشاكم وتبواتم من الجنة منزلا بإذن الله في المعلمة بعد. I'm just trying to recall what was the last year I was here in Masjid al-Nur, Sacramento, maybe 2010, 2011. Honestly, I do not recall, but I'm really, really happy to be with you one more time. As it was announced many times that this presentation will be about Islamic finance, interest-bearing transactions in the U.S., as well as with more focus on the last resolution that AMJA declared a few months ago regarding the Islamic mortgage companies in the U.S. I'm really glad tonight to have our Sheikh Jamal Zaragoza, and out of his humbleness, he did not say that he's a part of the resident fatwa committee of AMJA, but actually he is, alhamdulillah, he's a member in the resident fatwa committee, and we did spend a lot of time together. We stayed maybe 2 or 3 days, I don't recall, together back in Houston, Texas, along with the other respected mashayikh from the resident fatwa committee to discuss the status of dealing with certain Islamic mortgage companies. So, and this has been done actually after, as the Sheikh said, Jazallah Khair, after having like a one full session Imam's training regarding Islamic mortgage companies. We did present some research papers, myself, Sheikh Jamal, and some other mashayikh. And what is unique, or what was unique about this conference is that we invited representatives from the companies themselves. So they came, they presented their model, they defended their model. We have heard from them on a face-to-face basis, first-hand experience, as they say. And we stayed in touch with them for months and months after the conference itself. We collected all the information and the findings and everything, alhamdulillah, is documented, the correspondence between us as MJA and those companies. So we get together 2.5 days, went through all the data that we collected, and we came up with a conclusion. There was a classification to start with. If you have taken a look at the declaration of MJA, generally speaking, regarding the steps of those companies, where some of them are Sharia compliant, because they do not like or they do not have to deal with the Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae, and some of them actually they do deal with them, yet they have invested a lot of time and effort to find a way or a mechanism to modify their contract to make it as Sharia compliant as possible. Some of them claim to be so, however, investigation and the like close analysis of their contract have proven otherwise. Alhamdulillah, since Sheikh Jamal is here tonight, I'm not sure whether or not he will be here tomorrow, so I will kind of request him to emphasize more on the process of coming up with this decision or this declaration, and who are the companies that we believe they are good enough to deal with, and what are the companies that we still have some question mark and we do allow dealing with them based on desperate need or Hajj al-Masa, and who are the companies whom we think that they are not Sharia compliant, they need to invest more time and effort to modify their contracts and to make it Sharia compliant. So the floor is his, maybe for half an hour or even more, going through the declaration. How did we come up with this declaration, and who are those companies whom I mentioned, Sheikh Jamal? The microphone is yours one more time.
So the Sheikh is putting me a little bit on the spot. I came to listen to hear his review of what took place, and now he's turning the floor over to me. So basically, as the Sheikh mentioned, there are a number of companies out there, and these companies have developed different models. And since they are supposedly Islamic financing or Islamic home financing, obviously they, in order for their models to be acceptable, in order for them to, for us to accept what they're claiming about their compatibility with the Sharia, their models have to meet certain criteria. The most obvious of them is that their model has to avoid riba. That is the most obvious that everyone knows about. However, in Islamic contract theory or in Islamic law, there's also other things that you have to avoid as well. And currently there's a very large, it's a multi-billion dollar industry, which is the Islamic banking and Islamic finance industry worldwide. And which is the idea of turning towards Islam and trying to get our principles, our economic principles, our financial principles from the Sharia. That in itself is a good step, but unfortunately, at the same time, because you can say the Muslim masses, the bulk of the Muslim masses, are still kind of demanding a return which is comparable to the non-Islamic sources. They look at what the Muslim companies offer. They look at what the non-Islamic companies offer. And they expect the Muslims to Muslim companies to basically match or be something close to that. This has led to different companies involving in practices which are sometimes questionable and sometimes just downright unacceptable. So different models have been developed. One is what they call, one historically speaking, there's a model in the fiqh which is called murabaha. Which you can translate that into English basically as a cost plus sale, where someone can buy something and then turn around and sell it to somebody else. And they will, when they turn around to sell it to somebody else, obviously they're looking for profit. So they will increase, they'll mark up the price, and you will buy it from them perhaps over time. Originally, Murabaha wasn't an overtime thing, but now it's been developed into that. And there are some very strict conditions regarding when a cost plus sale will be acceptable. So different companies have developed here in the United States, basically adapting some of those models that have been used in the international Islamic finance. However, at the same time, they're also restricted by American law. And American law, when it comes to banking, when it comes to mortgage laws, is quite restrictive. And one of the most important restrictions in American law is that it's not allowed for a bank, because if you think about what a bank is someone who's taking money from depositors, and then they're going to turn around and use that money. The government, the economy as a whole, doesn't want the bank to use that money in a way which is risky. In other words, you don't want to take the depositor's money and then put it at risk. Of course, Clinton freed them up of many of their restrictions, and that eventually led to the financial crisis, but that's another story. But as a result of that, one of the restrictions on a bank is that a bank cannot go out and invest in houses. They cannot just go, for example, and buy a house and then sit on that house and then wait and find a buyer. Okay, so they cannot be a real estate investment company. They cannot actually go and buy the houses first without any pre-arranged financial agreement with some kind of buyer. So they cannot buy, hold on to it, find a buyer, and then sell it. But there must be some kind of arrangement that they're going to buy that house and immediately turn it over to the one who's buying it from them over time. This allows basically them to engage in things which are riba, basically, but they are hidden through very, sometimes tricky means. So as the Sheikh was mentioning, we have different companies, and in this process of coming up with this fatwa, which I guess you have portions of it every now and then on the screen behind me. One of the things is we had to divide the companies into their approaches. And we found, for example, in here in California, we have one company which is called Amin Housing. So Amin Housing is completely separate and unique from all of the other home financing companies here in the United States, because Amin Housing is a cooperative. It doesn't have any interaction or any relation with Freddie Mac. Freddie Mac, by the way, is the federal mortgage, I forget what all the words stand for. But Freddie Mac and another thing called Fannie Mae, these are private semi-government institutions that have been developed to help people in the United States buy homes. But unfortunately, they're all essentially interest-based, debt-based institutions. So Amin Housing has nothing to do with Freddie Mac, has individual investors from different Muslims who put their money into this real estate market. Then they buy homes, and they turn around and sell those homes in a kind of partnership to the members of this cooperative. So the conclusion concerning Amja, after looking in detail at their contract, and I know Sheikh Ma'an in particular had consulted with them prior as well. In our original fatwa, we found a thing or two that was not acceptable in their model. But alhamdulillah, since that time, we have been able to discuss it with them. And they have been very positive about changing anything that has been found to be questionable and unacceptable. So eventually they have changed the things that the fatwa committee came up with as objections. And at the present time, they have been approved without any footnote, without any asterisk. So Amin Housing has finally achieved the status of being completely approved. Now, the problem with a model like that, and what's the benefit of going to Freddie Mac, and basically Freddie Mac is the only one who deals with this, home financing at Fannie Mae. The disadvantage of a model like Amin Housing and the advantage of going to Freddie Mac is basically quantity. Amin Housing cannot provide the amount of quantity, at least not at the, not the way it's structured right now, or the way it's earning out right now. So the demand for houses among Muslims is going to be much greater than what Amin Housing can offer. And that's where, that's why these other companies turn to Freddie Mac, because Freddie Mac then is going to have the funds. Essentially, why they deal with Freddie Mac, and this is going to be part of the problem, is that if I buy a house from you for $100,000, I'm going to pay you over 10 years. You're going to have to wait 10 years to receive that $100,000 or whatever we agreed upon. So as long as you don't have that $100,000, you cannot reinvest that $100,000 someplace else. What Freddie Mac basically does, they come in and they say, okay, we'll give you that $100,000 or a little bit less than $100,000 right now. So now you have, you sold the house, now you not only sold the house, but now you also have the cash, and you can go around and go and buy another house and do the same kind of thing. So all of these other companies have turned to Freddie Mac. And one of the other companies is what is known as Guidance Residential. Guidance Residential has a slightly different model than the other. It's more of a partnership sharing. With respect to Guidance International, Guidance Residential, this is, by the way, one point that I disagreed with the other members of the committee. The end result is that they are permissible in the case of need. So they are like at the second level, permissible in the case of need. As I said, I still have some big question marks with respect to Guidance International. I'm a Guidance Residential. When they came to the conference, their representative was not very forthcoming with giving us information. And they are still dealing with Freddie Mac, and they never explain what exactly is their relationship with Freddie Mac, how does that work. But the conclusion of the committee was that their model is not completely, it's not completely based on riba. In other words, it is not it's not an interest-bearing model, but it has some other issues related to it. And because of those other issues, they have concluded that only if you are in a case of need that you can then turn to Guidance Residential. So you have Amin Housing basically right now as a loan, as the only one that is permissible under any circumstances. Then comes Guidance Residential, which again, only if there's need that you can turn to them. And then you have a couple of other banks. So these are just regular banks, really. One is called Devon Bank, and the other one is called University Bank. The model that they give for the Islamic home financing, they call it University Islamic Finance. So these are just regular run-of-the-mill banks. There's nothing special about them. They are not Muslim banks originally. They are just run-of-the-mill banks. So since they are run-of-the-mill banks, they have to adhere to all of the restrictions of the banking industry. And alhamdulillah, I was able to procure, so they have a couple of different models. As I said, they have what they call the Murabaha model. They have another model which is less used called the Ijara model. So so both of these two models, I was able to procure the original letters from what they call the Office of the Comptroller of the Currency, the government entity that is in charge of overlooking these kind of transactions from banks. And in their interpretive letters, they explain actually exactly how these Murabaha models work, and they explain what they are willing to accept with respect to the U.S. law and what the bank needs to do to make their model compatible with U.S. law. And of course, U.S. law is basically an interest-based system when it comes to banking. As such, because they have to meet these requirements, they have done their best. I think we can say that they have done their best to try to come up with something that looks appealing, I think. The head of Devon Bank came to the conference. University of Islamic Financial was also represented by someone, but in particular the head of Devon Bank himself came to the conference. He is he happens to be a Jewish individual, but he has been very active in the Islamic finance and attended different conferences and so forth. However, because of their model, because of their and their murabaha model, where they essentially kind of tie you into buying before they actually they're essentially selling something that they don't own, and you can see that if you sell something that you don't own and you have someone pay for it over time, it becomes essentially equivalent to an interest-based loan. Let me just explain that a little bit further. So if you want to buy a house, and let's say the house costs $100,000. It's good this lecture is not in Santa Clara, because if I said $100,000, everyone would laugh. But anyway, so if a house costs $100,000, we have you can go, I'm not talking about from Sharia point of view. An individual may go to a bank and borrow $100,000, and then repay that $100,000 with interest over time. So they end up paying $150,000, over time. And they're just paying for the money that they received. Or, I'm going to give you three possibilities. So that's the standard mortgage. Everyone knows that. You just go, you borrow money, and you're just borrowing money. The bank doesn't buy the house, nothing, the bank has nothing really to do with the house, except for holding that paper, the title over you, obviously. But basically, you're just borrowing money, and that money that you borrowed is for the purpose of buying the house, and you're paying back for the money, $150,000 for $100,000. That's one possibility. The second possibility is that I, for example, buy a house, and that house cost me $100,000. And then I turn around to you and I say, look, I just bought this house for $100,000. If you want to buy it from me over time, I will sell it to you. We can agree for $150,000 over 10 years or whatever. So right now the house belongs to me. I am taking full responsibility for that house. I am legally responsible. If that house is destroyed in a fire tonight, before you and I agree upon everything, I'm fully responsible for it. But between you and me, if you're going to buy something from me, we can agree to whatever we want to agree upon. So if we agree that you're going to pay for that house over time, $150,000, that's our agreement, that's fine. So I own the house right now. So as long as I'm selling you something that I own right now, that's fine, whatever we agree upon. So that's like the second model. So what they do is they kind of try, in essence, they kind of try to combine these two models. Because as I said, as a bank, you're taking depositors' money, and the transaction that you have to do is what they call a riskless transaction. And we, by the way, had a number of emails exchanged between ourselves and the head of the Devon Bank. And I'm going to be frank, sometimes this interaction with some of these companies was very frustrating, to the point that this individual said that there's no such thing as a riskless transaction. This is not even a term, he said. Well, actually, this term in one of the emails that he sent me, actually, this term is mentioned over and over again in one of those interpretive letters from the OCC that he's very familiar with. So what they're talking about from the point of view of a riskless transaction from the banking perspective, they're not talking about the risk of default. The risk of default could be anywhere. That's not what they're talking about. What they're talking about is that before the bank gets involved, they already have a buyer lined up. They already have everything set so that in reality there's no risk for them. That's what that means. And that's essentially what they do in these models. They don't actually buy the house and own the house and sit with the house and then tell you, okay, here's the house, I have it now, you want to buy it from me. They lock you in. They lock you in that I'm going to buy this house. When I buy this house now, you have to buy it from me according to our prearranged agreement. So essentially, they're going to buy the house for $100,000. They're going to turn around and sell it to you for $150,000. They're going to make it look like they bought the house, they're the owners, and you're just paying for the house over time, you're not paying them. But if they are locking you in beforehand, they're locking you in beforehand, it is essentially the same thing as riba. They cannot sell you something that they do not own. So they cannot sell you something and they cannot make an agreement on something and they cannot hold you to that agreement until they actually own that property. And this is what they don't do. And the further proof that they don't do that, they claim, okay, the house is actually going to go into our name. If you look at the history of the house and you know, if you go to the title insurance and so forth and you look at the history of the house, you'll see that it's in the bank's name for a day or half a day or whatever. But actually, if you if they buy that house and then you as the buyer decide to walk away and say, look, I've changed my mind, I don't want to buy it, so the bank, you can keep that house, they can then go after you and make you pay for any losses that the bank faces. So if you didn't have any agreement before them, if you weren't locked in, you know, in American law, if I tell you, for example, oh, you know, if you buy that car, I'll buy it for you for X amount, and we have no agreement or anything, and you buy that car, and then I say, look, I've changed my mind, and now you lose money on it, so you come after me. This doesn't make any sense unless there was a legal agreement tying you in to buying that house. So these are some of the issues with Devon Bank and with University Islamic Financial that essentially it's not an obvious case of riba, but essentially it's a way of getting around riba, maybe calling it by some other name or so forth, and taking that Islamic model of murabaha and saying that this is a kind of murabaha model, which murabaha, everyone, all the fuqaha, have accepted it, even though, again, the contemporary model is very different from the original model. And because of these things, the conclusion of the committee was that there are some essential problems with the model, and it's not allowed to engage with these two companies, with these models, unless there is dire need. Right? So you have now, we've gone from permissible to need to now dire need. That's the ranking. Okay? So I guess A and then C or D and F and then there's a couple that are not in. And then finally there was two other companies that the end conclusion was, the end conclusion is that what they're doing actually is nothing but a ribawi model. One of them is called La Riba. Okay. Now, La here could mean the Spanish La, which means the. Okay. So we concluded after La Riba has, you know, if you look at their documents, and over the years, many people have sent me their documents, and it's essentially always the same thing. They have a standard mortgage contract, and actually, oh, by the way, Devon Bank and University Islamic Financial, and I think also Guidance as well, they make you do all of the Freddie Mac forms. So the forms are all the same, actually. Again, Mean Housing is completely separate from that. So you have all the Freddie Mac forms, you have all the of the mortgage forms, everything is 80 pages, it's all just the standard mortgage contract. And then there's one page that says that we determine all of this Islamically, essentially saying that, okay, you're going to be making payments, but we've determined that it is Islamic, and we will abide by Islamic. And then there's a portion on that page that says that this page does not supersede, abrogate, amend, or anything, any of the other things that you've agreed to. So I don't know what is the purpose of that page. I don't know how they get around that. The conclusion, and Ijara is even, Sheikh Mayan, I think, has more experience with Ijara, where apparently they make you go through the standard mortgage contract, and then they come in afterwards and kind of set up a dummy organization that you'll be paying into and kind of make it look like you're not actually paying riba to the bank. So the conclusion for the committee concerning these two last ones is that under no circumstances are these allowed, essentially. We didn't even need the rule. So these two are basically out completely because they are just completely ribawi type of transactions. So that's basically the different models that are available that are functioning. Now there's a couple others that are out there which, from what I've been able to see, they're not actually functioning. These are the main ones that are functioning that we concluded in. And as Sheikh Mayan said, the fatwa is there on the website, amjaonline.com. .org. I'm sorry. I was told you can type in anything and you'll get to Okay, so amjaonline.org actually. I think it's coming to the top of it. There you go. That's what it looks like, John. So that's my review of what took place. I'm interested to hear what I came to hear what Sheikh Mayan had to say. I didn't come to speak. So I'm interested to hear any further comments that you might have, inshallah.
Any questions?
Any questions?
First,
I'd like to hear what Sheikh Mayan has to say.
Sheikh Jamal, just a comment about guidance. The breakthrough that they claimed in the examination was pretty mad. That they were able to convince them over several meetings to buy the Musharaka contract, not the interest-based one. I mean, to make an exception for guidance and buy that, like Mac, pretty Mac make an exception for guidance to take that Musharaka contract and buy it as is, and it doesn't have to be the regular mortgage that customer.
As you know, I was present there. So Sadiq is mentioning that the contract, the guidance residential contract, and by the way, I challenged him on that and he did not respond. So the guidance residential contract is what they call a musharaka model, which is supposed to be a kind of partnership. And essentially, you enter into a partnership with the other party, and then you pay off your partner. You buy you essentially over time, you buy your partner's share, while at the same time perhaps renting the property and also paying rent. And actually, Amin Housing has a model very similar to that. The issue with so there's a couple of things with respect to, I guess three things with respect to the guidance residential. Number one, in some of the details, they did make what I called compromises. So they had the representative at the conference. I guess no need to mention him by name. They had the representative, very well respected the sheikh, well-known brother. And I mentioned to him that, you know, you must admit that you made some compromises when you gave this fatwa. And his response was, I prefer to call them deviations. I said, okay, fine. To me, deviations is a much more harmful word than compromises. And secondly, also, so now they have this relationship with Freddie Mac. So it's well known that Freddie Mac buys debt. Okay? Freddie Mac does not buy property. This is well known. Freddie Mac buys debt. Okay? It's in their charter and so forth. So they're claiming that somehow we made an arrangement with Freddie Mac that they are buying the Musharaka portion, which would be, number one, this should be big newsmaking. Number two, I asked them exactly what does this mean. What exactly did you agree with them? What are the terms that you have with Freddie Mac that they are not buying credit like they buy from anywhere else? And that's what they always, in my different meetings with different people, whether it's their sales people or whatever, that's the part that they'll never speak about. So what exactly is going on? So as what I know about Freddie Mac is that they buy debt. So the burden of proof is on the one who's saying that here they're not buying debt. And that's the thing that they haven't given to me. So until they can show me that here Freddie Mac is not buying debt, I cannot say that this is Sharia compliant. And finally, even the fatwa that they have on their website, it says, given the conditions in the United States or something, I mean, I'm paraphrasing here, we consider this model acceptable. So even in the fatwa itself, they are showing that, you know, there's perhaps some issues which are not 100% correct. But as I said, this is my own personal view of guidance residential based on my own research. I would not put it at the level that the committee put it in. I would give it maybe a little bit lower ranking. However, the rest, the other shuyukh, mashallah, were satisfied. And so we concluded that you can turn to them only in the case of need. So it did not reach a permissible level, but as I said, it is a case where you can turn to them in the case of need. Now I'd like to listen to Sheikh.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. elaboration of what Sheikh Jamal mentioned, I think. First of all, in any Islamic mode of finance, we have to make sure that there is a genuine and real ownership. And this is not something that we came up with from our own mind. This is the exact statement and fatwa of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام himself. He said, لا تبع ما ليس عندك. Do not sell what do you not own. In the other hadith, نهى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن بيع ما لم يقبض وعن ربح ما لم يضمن. Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام prohibited Muslims from selling before possessing or owning, as well as he prohibited from taking profit without taking liability. What is the point behind the ownership? We have to make sure that you take a certain level of risk. We don't want the investors to lose, but we want them to be held responsible for any potential loss that they might incur. And that's why, if you want to go with the murabah, for example, as Sheikh Jamal already explained, we have to make sure, again, that there is a real and genuine and sound and authentic ownership by the bank for a certain period of time. So in case of any damage, any destruction, you know, whatever loss, it has to be incurred by the owner. So if you take like a snapshot in a certain period of time, it, you know, the property has to be completely owned by the investor. And then in a different and independent transaction, the investor can sell over time with a higher price. There is nothing wrong with that, as long as there was an ownership. Sheikh Jamal talked about maybe two different points when it comes to murabah. First one is like the ownership issue. And the second one, what is called the al-wa'd al-munzim, the binding promise. I think there are two different points. According to some of the majama' fiqhiyya, fiqh council, that al-wa'd could be mulzim, meaning that the client could be involved in a binding promise with the bank or with the investment company or with the Islamic mortgage company, that if you buy this house for me, okay, I am obligating myself to buy it from you. So there is like a mutual gentleman agreement or memorandum of understanding or whatever you want to call it, that the client is promising, is obligating himself to buy that property after it is bought by the bank. Back to the number of companies. Why we believe that Amin Housing, after they did some modification on their model, that this is the best option? Because again, it works off the system. It's not a part of Freddie Mac or Freddie Mae network. They do not have to report to their master. That's why they are operating independently. Here's the challenge. How much we Muslims are willing to challenge the system? Here's the question. If every single one of us, wants really to challenge the system and to come up with a real and a genuine Islamic finance model in the US, then we have no choice but to fight the system or to challenge the system by establishing our own companies. If every single one of us who is really interested in buying a house would contribute with the Amin Housing, then they can provide more and more houses. They can go with tens, hundreds, thousands of houses instead of going with just a few houses per year.
What do they do?
The model that they came up with is just a demolition partnership. In other words, they do buy the property, and they do put their name on the title or the deed as an owner jointly with their client. So that's a kind of partnership. And then they start renting or leasing their share to their client. But again, the most fundamental point that we always focus on is the actual ownership. Was there any actual, real, genuine, sound, legal ownership? The answer is absolutely yes. They own, they hold the title as an owner, but as a lien holder, and then they start renting or leasing their portion or their part to their client in a certain agreed upon duration in which you as a client, you rent and you buy, you rent and you buy. So the percentage of ownership would go from 80% or 90% all the way to 70 to 60 to 50 all the way until 0%. Is that Islamically acceptable? Yes. Because again, the most fundamental you know, condition or stipulation for the validity of this, you know, agreement is the ownership. Ownership actually entails liability. In the hadith, Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Kharaju bil-Daman. Profit follows liability. If you want to be entitled to any profit, that's fine, but you need to take the responsibility, the liability. So the property has to be under your collateral for a certain period of time, in which Allah forbids, if anything happened to that property, you will be held responsible, you will be incurring the loss, and not your client. There were some defects, like minor, I would say, glitches here and there in their contract, and after, you know, some communication with them, they did fix what we asked them to fix. So far, to the best of our knowledge, dealing with this company actually is permissible with no restriction. When it comes to guidance, Devon Bank, Lariba, Ijara Loan, Islamic University Financial, we need to understand that those companies are trying to implement Islamic finance within a non-Islamic finance system. So, as I always say, there is a severe incompatibility between the two different systems. There is a severe incompatibility between the two different systems. When it comes to the capitalist economic system, riba actually is a built-in component. I mean, those guys who are making decisions here in the U.S., they do not understand any word called musharaka or murabaha or partnership. There is no such term used and understood by them. The only thing that they know is that a certain amount of money is rented or is lent to somebody else for a certain percentage of interest. This is the only language that they understand. So in their dictionary, there is nothing called murabaha or musharaka or ijara. In order for those companies to implement or to indulge Islamic finance like modes fit the need of the Muslim community, they have to challenge the system. They have to come up with solutions, and we need sometimes, you know, to circumvent the rules or come up with different, you know, ways to justify their model. So we need to understand very well that you are not operating or functioning in an Islamic, I would say, finance system. It's a non-Islamic one. It's a capitalist economic system where riba, where interest is heavily involved. Actually, it's a built-in component in which function within the system without riba is almost impossible. Almost impossible. Let's take guidance as a case study. They come up with a model that is partnership, and they justify the fact that they ask their client to secure their money. Whatever they pitched and whatever they contribute toward this partnership is guaranteed by the contract. That if you want to step out, if you change your mind, if you default, then you have to buy our model. I'm sorry, you have to buy our share. And because of this very technical issue, for the last maybe decade, 10 years, we were with the impression that this is Islamically not acceptable, because that's called Daman Ras Mal. They are securing their money. So what kind of risk we are talking about? The Sheikh Jamal was discussing that. Where is the risk? If I default and you ask me, I mean, to secure the money that you paid toward this partnership, then this is a riskless transaction. Consequently, it is haram. Recently, after further discussion with Dr. Hussein Hamid Hassan, which is the head of the organization, one of the actually, I would say, international top authorities in Islamic finance, he said, I did not talk to him directly, but actually we communicated through our Sheikh, Dr. Salah Hassawi. He said that we discussed this issue with Dr. Hussein Hamid Hassan, and he said that building this model based on Sharikatul Milk or Sharikatul Mulk is permissible. What does this mean? Sharikatul Mulk means the acquisition partnership. Simply, I get involved in buying a property, myself and Sadiq al-Hassan. We buy it jointly, 80% for me, 20% for him. So that's called Sharikatul Milk. So we are both partners. Now, based on this model, if he wants to buy my share, is it permissible for me to stipulate getting the exact amount of money that I already contributed to Sharikatul Milk? That's a deal. Because the partnership could be Sharikatul Milk, the acquisition partnership, could be Sharikatul Aqd, the contractual partnership. So if you base the model of guidance وشركة العقل, which is my opinion in the past before I hear the conversation between Sheikh Salah Al-Sawi and Sheikh Hussein Hamid Hassan. I was with the impression that, you know, this model is not a permissible one. It's not a permissible one because we know in advance that the main reason behind this partnership is not to keep the ownership of the of guidance, or not to have them permanently as owners. It's just a way to exit from that partnership by renting their share to their client and making some profit. So the intention behind this partnership is well known and clear from the beginning. So I was with the impression that the Sharikatul Milk does not fit here. And to be honest with you all, I still have some doubt that Sharikatul Milk fits here. However, this is the, you know, the declaration of the, or the majority of the Amja Fatwa Committee. We said that based on the Sharikatul Milk, the acquisition partnership, we can build this relationship or establish this partnership between guidance and their client. So they do have the right to secure their money. This is, I mean, this is the very technical point that I wanted to pay attention to. They do have the right, based on Sharikat al-Milk, they do have the right to secure their money. They contributed $200,000. If I want to default as their client, then they obligate me by law, by the contract, to pay them off the $200,000. Not more and not less. How do they make money? By renting or by leasing their share to you over the 10, 15, 20, 30 years. You see? Now, they still insist that the mortgage, I'm sorry, the tax is your responsibility as a client. The mortgage is your responsibility as a client. The maintenance is your responsibility as a client. Those are shurutum fasid, like void conditions in the contract, or void minutes or clauses in the contract, in which they do not invalidate the whole contract. As long as the actual partnership is there, which is the most fundamental thing that we need to pay attention to, whatever comes next could be tolerated, could be overlooked. See? Again, those conditions are invalid. Like obligating the client to be responsible fully for the maintenance and for the tax are invalid. They should not be there because we claim that we are partners, right? If guidance owns 80% and I own 20%, why people, they have to take 80% of any financial responsibility? Is that correct? They do not, you know, take any financial responsibility whatsoever, and they obligate their client from the beginning to take care of all the taxes issue, the closing issue, maintenance, you name it, insurance, whatever that is, that's your responsibility. So those are shurutul fasid, okay, or void conditions in the contract, in which they do not like affect the whole contract and make it a riba based one. It's still partnership, but with some shurutul fasid. That's why we said, or the majority of us said, that dealing with guidance within the given circumstances, within the like desperate need of the Muslim community owning houses, while lacking the other, like Islamic genuine alternative resources, we said that dealing with guidance based on need is permissible. Is permissible. And we made it very clear in the declaration, if you get a chance to go through it, that when we say dealing with guidance is permissible, talking about the Muslim client who is asking about buying a house from them. Now, when it comes to their relationship, how do they get connected with Freddie Mac, and what kind of agreement they have with it? Do they sell the money, the contract, okay, or they sell the partnership? Honestly, we have no data, we have no records, we have no documents, so we cannot say whether or not the relationship between guidance and Freddie Mac is a genuine, Islamically acceptable one or not. We need documents, or at least, you know, for me, I'm talking about myself, I did not get a chance to see any documents justifying or explaining the relationship between guidance from one side and Freddie Mac. How do they justify selling the contract based on what? Do they really sell the partnership or the musharaka, as Sadiq said, or they sell contracts and money? Obviously, I have no clue. That's why we made it very clear in the declaration that the permissibility is geared toward the Muslim client dealing with guidance, not guidance dealing with Freddie Mac. When it comes to Devon Bank and Islamic University Financial, they both have two different modes of finance. First one is called Murabah, as Sheikh Jamal said, and the second one is called Ijab. Now, the main concern we have is to assure that there is an ownership. Well, it's really interesting to know that sometimes they do only one closing. Now, when we say murabaha, now we understand what does murabaha mean. It means that the bank should jump in, buy the property, and do the first closing for himself, for the bank. So at a certain point, as I said, if you take a snapshot, you know, before the second transaction, the bank has to be fully owned by the whole bank. Is this what usually happens? Unfortunately, no. Believe it or not, sometimes they ask the client to pay part of the price, the earnest or the down payment, to the landlord directly before closing on the property. And they just jump in, and instead of making the first closing for themselves, they just keep paying to the landlord on behalf of their client. What do you call this? Is this a murabaha? Well, it's not. It's not. The genuine, sound, acceptable murabaha has to be done in two different steps. First one, the bank would buy the property, hold the title as an owner. So this actually necessitates having two different independent closing. First closing for the bank, and the second closing between the bank and the client. In most cases, it's not the case. They do not do that. They just jump into one closing, and they pay the money on behalf of the client to the landlord directly. Again, they are tied with the rules, with the regulations of mortgage here in the U.S. The OCC that Sheikh Jamal was talking about obligates them not to have a genuine, real, sound ownership. That's why they just jump to do the, you know, one closing, and they claim that there is an ownership. Well, there is no ownership. However, because it's not clear that they are lending money to their clients, we were not we couldn't dare saying that this is an extremely prohibited transaction. We could not say that. We said that in case of desperate need, I mean, if you cannot deal with Amin Housing, which is most probably the case for most of us, because they have a very limited, you know, capability of functioning and providing houses, if you cannot deal with guidance, then you can, I mean, if there is a desperate need or hajatul masa, then you can go with Devon Bank Murabaha or the Islamic University Financial Murabaha. So the main concern we have is to assure that there is an actual, real, legal ownership prior to the second closing, where Devon would be playing the role of buyer and the client would be the seller. Is there any ownership, real one? Unfortunately, in many cases, the answer is no. The other mode of finance is the ijara one. Ijara means lease to purchase. Supposedly, they buy the property and they keep the ownership for 10, 15, 20 years. Okay? And toward the end of the contract, as long as there is no default from the client, you're punctual, you pay on time, then they release the ownership from the bank to you. Maybe for $1 or something that is nominal. There is nothing wrong with that up to this point. Now, what is the main concern we have here? We found out that they engage a sale contract and the lease contract simultaneously together at the same time. Meaning that you buy the property and then you rent it at the same time. Now, from a fiqh perspective, it doesn't go this way. You are either a tenant who are renting a property from the lessor, so the relationship is the lessor and lessee, and you should be playing the role of a lessee. Okay, the ownership is exclusively for the, you know, lessor, the landlord. Okay, and the maintenance and the tax and the insurance should be the financial responsibility of the lessor. You are just a tenant. You pay the rent toward the end of the month. Or otherwise, you are a buyer. But you cannot be a buyer. You cannot be a buyer and a tenant at the same time. So if you look at their contracts, whether it is Islamic University Financial or it is Devon Bank, they are the same. The question here, why they involve sale contracts with the lease one? Why? It's because of the same reason. They cannot hold an actual, real, legal ownership for a long period of time. Their job is to declare a war against Allah and His Prophet by just dealing with riba. Their job is not to own property. They are not real estate company as Sheikh Jamal, as Sheikh Jamal said. So that's why they claim apparently that they have a lease to own agreement, which is ijara muntahi bit tamlik. However, they have to involve the sale contract. So you are buying and renting at the same time. It doesn't make any sense. If I'm the owner of the property, then the monthly payment or the mortgage that I pay you should be the price of the house that I already bought from you. Is that correct? But to ask me to lease or to rent the property while I'm the owner, I mean, there is a clear contradiction. We cannot have sale and lease contract simultaneously on the same property at the same time, which is obviously the case with the Islamic University Financial and the one bank. That's why we said both models are like very questionable, whether the murabaha one or the loan one or the ijara one. We couldn't say that this is like a straightforward riba transaction or mode of finance, because it's not, you know, it's not clear. They claim that there is no riba. They claim that they buy. They claim that they rent. They claim. We couldn't say that, you know, that this contract is equivalent to a traditional mortgage one. So I think, wallah alam, we were fair enough in this point. When it comes to la riba actually is different from ijara loan. When it comes to ijara loan, I think la riba Sheikh Jamal already explained, said that it's a traditional mortgage contract. This is to certify that so and so person is borrowing such and such amount with such and such interest rate with the following conditions 1, 2, 3, 4. It's a very, very traditional mortgage one. When it comes to ijara loan, they ask you as a client to get your loan approved by any mortgage company. So you apply for a loan, a traditional, conventional, riba-based loan, and then you get involved with the lending bank, and then they jump in and change the model from being an interest-bearing loan to be an ijara one. Again, from a fiqh perspective, it doesn't make any sense. The whole point that we are looking for as practicing Muslims is not to get involved in riba. How comes that they ask you to get involved in riba? Okay, you apply for a loan, you get your loan approved, and then they jump in, okay, and just change it from being an interest-bearing loan to be an ijara one. Okay, they form a trust, and the trustee will be ijara loan plus the client, which is yourself in this example, and the trust will be leasing property to you. Toward the end of the contract, the ownership will be transferred from the trust to you as a client. So you will be 100% and they will be 0%. The main concern we have is that ijara loan is not a lender. Ijara loan is not a lender. I mean, they are not the one who is making decision. Okay? They are just a mediator or someone in between. You choose any bank you want, any conventional bank, any conventional mortgage company. You get involved and apply, you know, for a loan, get your loan approved, and then they come and just change the model and make it ijara. After you already get involved in dealing with the riba, obviously Islamically this is not acceptable. Let me just remind myself and you again with the importance of challenging the system. We need to challenge the system. It is time for us to establish our own. It's time to declare our independence. We can collect our money together, put them in a credit union, put them with the main housing. I mean, we have different ways of like establishing ourselves financially in which we can operate and offer housing for Muslims in the U.S. in a pure, halal way without being in need, or without being enslaved, you know, to the Freddie Mac and Freddie Mae, because again, there's a severe incompatibility between the two different systems. And what we are doing nowadays is just to circumvent the rules and try to find the way out just to get involved with the system and just to quote-unquote Islamize the interest-bearing contracts. And that's why the result actually is very, you know, very, very weak and very, very questionable. However, those are the companies that in the market, and this is what we came up with as a resident فتوى كوميتي والله تعالى أجل وأعلم. أنا سورة مستعين من هذا في الصور.
Should we open the floor for a question?
I just want to remind us of one thing, that when we talk about these conditions and when we talk about what the fiqh has laid down based on verses of the Quran, based on the hadith of the Prophet, there are basic things which are forbidden by the Sharia, things like riba, things like gharar, and so forth. So the goal or the purpose behind these prohibitions actually is to avoid an exploitative system. Actually, riba is a kind of ghumm. Al-ghar are these high-risk transactions. These are all forms of ghumm, which one party is going to be harmed. And we see from the contemporary capitalist system that the party that's going to be harmed in general is the poor portions of society, while the rich are going to continue to get richer. So these points that we've been making and these aspects related to the contract, they are not just, it's not just some kind of laws that we're just trying to apply and so forth, but in reality these laws also clearly have very specific goals and benefits for all of us individually and for the society as a whole. So we have to be very careful. But unfortunately, because it's wealth, because it's money, it's an easy way for shaitan to try to come to people and try to get around the restrictions of riba. And I think a classic example is this, the difference between, for example, sharikat al-milk and sharikat al-aqd that the sheikh mentioned. Personally, for example, I don't think guidance is sharikat al-milk. There's a big difference between sharikat al-milk and sharikat al-aqd. The sheikh mentioned it, and also he has some question about it, but basically, sharikat al-milk, what they're talking about is a partnership based on ownership, which is essentially, let's say like you are going to inherit something in conjunction with others. Somehow, you fall into some wealth that you are co-owners with others. This is a kind of partnership in ownership. And because it's not you're doing and you're planning and so forth, the laws or the restrictions on sharikat al-milk are much more different from the restrictions on sharikat al-aqd. Sharikat al-aqd is a partnership that we make via an agreement. We have a contract, aqd, and by this aqd, we now construct an agreement. So it's not related necessarily to how to apply sharikat al-milk versus sharikat al-aqd. The problem is much deeper than that, and that is, can the idea of sharikat al-milk be applied to this model or not? And if you conclude that no, it cannot be applied to this model, then all of the arguments go to the wayside. If you're willing to accept it, then you might still have some minor issues, but that is the crux of that problem that the sheikh was mentioning there.
I have two questions. What is among all the financing, Islamic financing in America? Is there one that realistically speaking Islam? The second question, can you give me an idea how a loan $500,000 house can be done purely Islam? Am I clear?
So, as we mentioned, Amin housing is a model that is, inshallah, Sharia compliant. They have some issues that have come up, but the issues are more of a case that is still kind of a working project. Sometimes there's some things they didn't notice, but alhamdulillah, they've been, in general, easy to fix, and they've been willing. The most important thing is they've been willing to fix them. And since they are independent, they are able to fix them. The problem with, so they have a model. The nice thing about Amin housing is that they have a model that can be applied anywhere. Right now, Amin housing only works in California. To try to take something like Amin housing and make it multi-state will be, for Amin housing will be difficult. But for others in each state, to pull together some money and to create something like Amin housing for their own states, this would not be a difficult thing to do. Actually, it's just a matter of people thinking about it and being willing to put their money in. So Amin Housing, for example, as I said, is a cooperative and it invests in real estate. The members of the cooperative get a return on this investment. The return is has been averaging something between 4 to 6%. And so 4 to 6% versus, for example, zero, if you're not going to put your money in any interest or any, and tomorrow, inshallah, Sheikh will talk about stocks and other things. The problem, I was at a conference event, I think it was last week or the week before, and you know, I heard people there say, you know, I put more money into it, but I'm not willing to accept that little of a return. And so the question is, if you can find a greater return, which is purely Islamic, that's great. But I know from talking to that person that the other things that he's getting returns on are not purely Islamic. So, as I said, until the Muslims themselves demand that I want something that is purely Islamic, then something like 4% will be acceptable to you, because you know that the other returns, even if they're 8, 10, or 12%, if they're not completely Islamic, they are not really a competitor to this 4%. And until we demand, until we as a Muslim ummah demand purely Islamic returns, all of these poor Muslim companies, unfortunately, are going to be competing against the ribawi system that can give you more in return, because, as I said, it's a very exploitative system. They are exploiting people. That's why they can give you a larger return. And it is clear, boom, as you can see in the Quran. So there's a number of models that we have described. All of these models can be done from a Sharia compliant point of view. Whether you're talking about murabaha, just getting some funds together and then selling houses over time via murabaha, you can do this Islamically speaking. Whether it is musharaka, where you enter into a partnership and then you rent the property while also selling the other person's portion to them. These are models that are out there that are, you know, can be made Sharia compliant. But until Muslims are willing to pull their money together, that's what the banks have done, that's what Freddie Mac has done. Basically, they're pulling money together. Freddie Mac turns around and goes into the securities market and sells all of this stuff off. The financial crisis was because all of a sudden these banks were investing in very bad mortgage opportunities. And Freddie Mac was turning around and selling it, and other people other than Freddie Mac were turning around and bundling these things throughout the whole world. And then when they collapsed, everything collapsed. One of the few companies, by the way, Amin Housing did not collapse at all. And Amin Housing, because of their strict requirements, actually faced very little difficulties during the financial crisis. Yes, their profits dropped, but as a whole, alhamdulillah, they were able to survive because they are outside of the system. So these are different models that we've already described. But the thing is, we need to pull our money together, as the Sheikh mentioned. Until we're willing to pull our money together, then it's going to be difficult to speak about it except at a theoretical level.
Well, the view is that Quran is a little
Like there was another question that I received. They asked, what is the difference between need and dire need? And what should somebody do if they already purchased a house a couple years ago through, مثلاً, La Riba, or any of these other ones that are have not met the standards of being legit?
If someone already get involved in a conventional mortgage process, and then he or she finds out that what he has done in the past is wrong, then they repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there is any opportunity or chance, possibility of refinancing Islamically, that is definitely required to switch from Riba 1 to Samai Riba 1 or List Riba 1, or you know what is called Islamic finance. If that is possible. If not, you just stay as is. You don't need to get rid of the house. pay off the loan that you have as soon as possible. If your monthly payment is $1,500 and you can offer $3,000, then you have to offer $3,000. This is a part of the tawbatul nasuh to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you know the system, the amortization system, when you pay, they like divide your payment into two parts. One part toward the interest and the other part toward the capital, right? So the more you pay, the more you increase your monthly payment, the less riba you pay. So you are required to keep the riba to the minimum. If you can pay off the whole loan in 3 years and you have chosen to stay as is for 30 years, then you are still committed to being sincere with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But again, the good news, you don't have to get rid of the house as some people do, because al-hifadu ala asl al-mal min al-darurat, preserving the actual amount or investment or the equity that you have in the house is a darura, is a necessity. You don't have to just cancel the transaction and just find another place to rent. You stay as is. But again, you have to make sure that you pay as much as you can, you get rid of that loan as soon as possible. Now, this is one part of the question. The other part was?
Between need and dire need, as it was mentioned in the
unjust. The classical, I would say, differentiation between al-darurat, necessities, and al-hajat, I would say, general needs, and al-tahsiniyat, like the cosmetics or the, fancy things that we might have in our life, is based on the level of need. So in most cases, if it is a life or death situation, in most cases we call it darura. If something that if you lack it causes a lot of inconvenience, however you can survive without it, we call it need. Something that is cosmetic or something that even if you could not get it, you can still easily live your life with maybe some inconvenience, we call it tahsiniyat. Now within the haja itself, there is hajatun masa and an hajat. We came up with this classification based on the level of violations of the contract. Yani the more violations they have, the more restriction we have in this company. So we said with guidance you can go with hajat. Okay? Because their mode of finance is generally acceptable. So as long as there is a need for you to deal with it, like for example, someone lives in the US and you want to own a house. I mean, do not take it for commercial purposes. Limit yourself to one house for your own residence. Buy a house to live in. So your need will be satisfied. Now, when it comes to hajatul masa, desperate need, because Devon Bank and Islamic University Financial have violations way more than guidance, we said that, well, if it is not doable for some reason to finance with guidance, then and there is a hajatul masa, desperate need for it. Like, for example, you make $5,000 income and you pay $2,500 rent. So almost 50% of your income is going to rent. And so at the end of the day, you own nothing. Is there any hajat or masa? You have a big family, for example, and staying in a rental property is not a good option for you in the long run. Is there a hajat or masa? The answer is yes. But if you make $15,000-$20,000 per month and you pay only $2,500, well, there is no hajatun masa and there is no need. Needless to say, as is, you don't have to go with guidance. If you make $15,000-$20,000 per month while you pay $2,000-$2,500, I'm just giving random figures, random numbers. You just wait until you save your own money and you pay for your own house without being involved with those companies. So this is, I would say, the difference between hajat and hajat and mass.
Next question. So Isha is at 9:30, but inshallah, if you don't mind.
I mean, if you, it's your call. If you want, we can delay Isha and just finish the session and do Isha maybe, later on. That would be it.
Would you guys want to
break for Salat al-Isha and come back, you are more than welcome to do so.
What if we push Isha until 9:45, inshallah?
So whoever in charge here should make a decision. We'll go with it.
The woman, can you please pass the mic?
Yeah, inshallah.
What was that? It's up to you. My preference is to stay and finish everything before Isha. This is my preference, my vote.
Okay, we'll stand, inshallah. Next question, we'll listen to
I think you already answered part of my questions. As you said, as need, so you go for the need. I just to give you a little short story of mine, you know, back in 2000 when the dot-com companies arrived, and I was almost become homeless because I could not find a place to live. So I asked so many sheikhs, you know, I did not want to buy any houses, you know, because of this riba. And he says that if you buy one house, and another thing, I heard that from Canada, some sheikh, he did a fatwa that one house for your own need is permissible. So I was in about to become homeless. I bought the house and I'm working with that house right now. I tried those Islamic banks. Unfortunately, those were even worse than the regular banks, you know. They were asking me to pay, for example, $1,700 rent, but another $200 to their profit, you know. I said, what is this $200? If you cannot deceive Allah from this, you know. You can get the $200, that's a riba, right? So he said, no, this is the way it is, you know. So it was more than the mortgage. But I think you already answered my question. Thank you very much.
First of all, by the way, before you ask the question, it's very important that you say this question is directed to Sheikh Ma'an al-Qudha. Say that first and then ask your question.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I didn't really have a question, but I have a contribution to make, because this is something that me and my children and my family, we've been sitting and talking about for years. Even though my children are very little, but because of the society in which I was raised, and I was letting my children know that Islamic banking is possible, and we can all do it. And this is how it works in my society, in which we are able to own property without any interest. What happened is that the righteous people in the community, in my back home, they know each other very well. And they all have their walk of life, different fields. And what we do is that they gather people together based on how much they can avoid to contribute every month. Like my dad, he was a very wealthy man. He joined the contribution of like 10,000 at the end of every 6 months. So when he joined it, some people that I can join like him, they also join together. So they have about 40 people in their group. Every year, at the end, every 6 months, they purchase one house. It goes to wherever they pool in the thing. And they have all their default things that they, and they have all their criteria. Like if you buy a house, if you cannot continue, they will take it from you and give it to the next person. Return amount you contributed that year from the money that they collected. And they all agree in this system. And they have another one that they do like 10,000. Another group they did 5,000. But these people are very righteous. They are maintaining, contributing this money. So they were able to afford to buy a house like $500,000 very easily, because they have like 40 people in the pot pool, which is 20.
So something have any question? Or
no, you asked for how can we go alive by having our own bank. And I'm telling you that it is possible because it's done in my country. And I'm giving you the idea how it's been done without riba, which all of us will need to hear tonight. That it is possible. The man asked a question. He said, how can we afford to buy a 500,000 house without a river? And I'm telling you, it's possible.
If I could just add something, sister. The only thing is there's a lot of people with questions. So if we could keep the questions, inshallah, at a minimum.
This is a solution, actually. We can listen to what I've said. I don't know what we're paying attention.
Can we do that in 2 minutes, inshallah?
So we can pass the inshallah. So if for you, our brothers that you are sitting, alhamdulillah, for giving us all this, if we can get ourselves together, we can do it. I did it with my society and I own my property. I pay cash for my property. Doing this method. But we are all people that are what? Focus on righteous, they contribute the money.
Barakallahu. Assalamu alaikum. I had a question just to try to understand the guidance, the thoughts on guidance financial. Again, this is just to make sure I have an understanding, because that's the one I understand the best. So the objection is not so much that guidance deals with Freddie Mac because they did not disclose the nature of the relationship, and so as a home buyer, you shouldn't concern yourself so much about the relationship between guidance and Freddie Mac, but the violation is because guidance wants the home buyer to be responsible for things like maintenance and property tax and insurance on the home. Is that where the violations come in for guidance in particular?
So I'm going to make a couple of comments. My take on this is different from mine, I'm sure, so I will give it over to him. So as you said, they have those issues. By the way, why I'm very concerned about, I need to see what's the relationship between them and Freddie Mac, because it was through my research finding the relationship between the other models and Freddie Mac that I was able to find out how legally these models actually work. So in other words, what they say to you and even sometimes what they hide in the contract is one thing, but how the model is actually really working legally, you really see it in the Freddie Mac documents. And that's why I said that I need to see what kind of agreement that they have come up with Freddie Mac to know really how the model works, not just from their end to the other side, which, by the way, is also problematic because of these different companies. I mean, Housing is a Muslim company, and Guidance Residential is a Muslim company. So you also don't want to be encouraging, if you know that there's a problem on the back end, you don't want to be encouraging a Muslim company to be doing something haram because you have a fatwa that on your side is halal. So you don't want to enter into that as well. And as I mentioned before, also the very basis of the model, whether it is Sharikat al-Mal, Sharikat al-Aqd, this difference of opinion, there's different majma al-fiqhs throughout the world. This difference of opinion on similar models is there, but personally, as I said, I'm not convinced that it can be described in Sharikat al-Mal. And I think it's very problematic to describe it as that, because then it's very easy, basically, to get around the prohibition of riba. If we had more time, I'd give you an example of that nature, but due to time restrictions, I'll turn it over.
I'm not done.
But is your question answered, right? Sister? Yeah, from a fiqh perspective, whenever we get involved as partners in the same property, we have to share the expenses proportionally. If you own 80% and I own 20%, then you should be responsible for 80% of the tax, 80% of the maintenance, 80% of the insurance. It's not the case with guidance. They mandate that the client should be responsible 100% for all these expenses, claiming that you are the one who is living in the property, so that's your responsibility. Those are violations, like void conditions in the contract, but they do not invalidate the whole contract. It's still called diminishing partnership. The other main concern is the justification of their contribution. They contribute certain amount of money, and they guarantee it by the contract. If you want to default or to break, that's fine. You need to pay off whatever we paid for you, based on Sharikat al-Mulk. And that's the concern that Sheikh Jamal is still having
concern about. So I have a quick question. So how long has it been that the supposed Islamic financing model has been implemented in the interest-bearing capitalistic model?
I cannot speak for, actually, for any of them. I know that Amin Housing, mashallah, has been around for something like almost 20 years or so. So they've been around for a while. I know that the original OCC interpretive letters date back to the 90s as well. So they've been around for 20 to 25 years basically outlawed in the United States. Yeah, so basically, yes, I think it has risen from the fact that more and more Muslims kind of settled in the United States and realized the fact that they will be staying here. And as a Muslim community, they didn't want to go through the path of getting clearly interest-based loans to buy houses. So they wanted to buy houses, so then they started to see if there could be some alternative. And as well, another thing that happened is also the growth of the international Islamic finance and business industry. And there's a lot of different reasons behind that, but as that matured as well, it was easy for some of them. So one of the first banks that came here was the Bank of Kuwait. One of the first OCC letters is in relationship to the Bank of Kuwait. So that also played a role that there was other people out there who were ready and able to kind of fill some of the gap here in the United States.
Assalamu alaikum. What about the bank to be as a financer in case of foreclosures and short sales?
That inshallah will be discussed in details tomorrow, but basically yes, there is a difference between like conventional mortgage versus buying a foreclosed property financed by the bank, by the owner of the bank. Like if the property, for example, is foreclosed and repossessed by Chase, for example, is it permissible to finance with Chase, providing that you have to sign, you know, a loan contract, interest-bearing loan contract? My understanding, my own ijtihad, is that yes, it is permissible because of the nominal nature of the loan contract, and I will explain that tomorrow. You do have to sign two different contracts, like a sale contract and a loan contract. We discussed this issue a long time ago, five, six, maybe years ago, within the fatwa committee, and some of the members were agreeing with me. Some of them, they are still neutral. I mean, they are not. They are still in hold, and some of them disagree because of the long contract involved. I will discuss inshallah details tomorrow. Short sales will be discussed tomorrow, inshallah, in detail. By the way, tomorrow, inshallah, the whole presentation will be interest-bearing transactions in the U.S., the theoretical and the practical part. So we'll inshallah, putting more emphasis on the foundations behind this fatwa, which is the ownership and other like fiqh related issue, inshallah.
Sheikh, are you going to go over the stocks, 401k? Plus
yes, inshallah.
In
yes, inshallah.
So once again, that's at 6 p.m. inshallah tomorrow, inshallah. So we invite everybody there. We'll take three more questions, inshallah, and then we'll break for Isha, inshallah.
I have two very quick questions. One is about renting my property. If I'm going with guidance residential, I understand it's going to be a necessity from I need the house, but what if I have to move for a year or two? Can I rent it? And why I'm asking this question is because Amin puts a restriction that I cannot rent the house if I go with them. This is my first question. The second one is not a question, but it's about paying and sharing in the taxes and in the maintenance. I can say taxes and maintenance are services given to me by the government and by those who are maintaining the house, because I'm occupying the house. Could that be an argument for guidance residential? In other words, I'm paying for my maintenance and I'm paying for the government for services they're giving me living in that place, for schools and streets and others. So, please come back.
This is the last point that you made. This is the argument that guidance residential makes. They say, for example, that you're the one who is living there, so you're benefiting from the local property tax. You are benefiting from any maintenance thing that takes place. But in reality, they are still either the owner or co-owner. Again, until I see with Freddie Mac really what is going on, I can't even say really what they are. But in the long run, they are still benefiting, right? If you default or anything happens to the property. If anything happens to the property, for example, and they're going to force you to get insurance. That insurance is going to be paid to them based on what their ownership is as opposed to what yours is. And part of that is going to be based on where the property is and the fact that people pay property tax and the fact that the maintenance was kept up and so forth. So they are still benefiting from owners still benefit when property taxes are paid and maintenance is kept up. We're not talking about normal wear and tear, of course. We're talking about not talking about things that would be under the regular obligation of a renter. So that argument, they make that argument. I don't think anyone on the fatwa committee was convinced by this argument whatsoever. The question of can you rent? That's a guidance issue. You'd have to talk to guidance. I'm not the representative of guidance. I'm not the representative of Amin Housing either, and I don't have a house through any of these organizations. So I'm not sure what is guidance. I'm not sure what is Amin Housing's issue on that. But if there's a problem, but what I can tell you is, if there is a problem, if you feel that there's a problem, you can talk to me. We're in contact with Amin Housing probably more than any of these other organizations. So if there's a problematic issue in their contract, we can look into it.
I can rent or not?
In Musharakah, you can. So the problem in Musharakah, of course, if you sublease it, so you've already agreed to rent, so now you're basically subleasing it. So the only problem would be, you know, where is that money? How is that money going to be distributed now that's coming in and so forth? Theoretically speaking, I don't think there should be an issue. So I don't know exactly what is going on. Sometimes it is permissible to put conditions on one another, as long as it doesn't violate the overall goals and purposes of the contract. That's permissible. So it might be something within that area.
Salaam alaikum. I have two questions. The first one is, most people buy houses here for investment to live 10 years, 15 years, and to sell it to move on, make profit. How does that work with the Islamic Bank? And if there is the price of the house increase or decrease, I mean, who bears the responsibility? Most 99% of the houses goes up, I mean, traditionally. The second question is, people who buy houses at interest-bearing loans, every year they get the tax credits, before tax, they apply interest, before tax from the government. So that benefit is going to be gone to them if they have a job, if they have a job and they pay taxes. So how do we go around that? And, you know, that's why.
You know, I didn't catch what was the point of your first question. So real estate in general has been one of the fields, you know, as Mark Twain once said, buy land, they don't make it anymore. So in general, real estate, the prices usually go up. Now that financial crisis that we had, it wasn't an engineered, but it was all just a financial fiasco, basically, based on many points. That's one of the rare times in which it dropped, but again, if people are investing in a house and the value of the house goes up when they sell it, the profits will be determined and related to what was their proportion of their ownership in the houses. I don't see any issue if the value goes up of the house and if it's sold later. That's not, in general, it's not an issue. So I'm not sure what that point was. With the second point, of course, is more, I guess, problematic for those people who are concerned about money. And that is that, the United States government in the 1940s decided that they want the American people to own houses. This is the American dream. So they came up with Freddie Mac and they came up with all these things. And one of the things that they came up with is the tax deduction for mortgage payments, for interest payments. So another sign that Devon Bank and University of Islamic and even guidance, if I remember correctly, right? Yeah, so even guidance, and this is another question mark on guidance. You can take those payments and deduct them as interest payments on your taxes. Which again, for the homeowner, this sounds like a benefit. For me, this sounds like another clear sign that there's some issues going on with these kinds of contracts. With respect to Amin Housing, you cannot do that. You cannot deduct your payments to Amin Housing on your taxes because it's clearly not interest. While the others are clearly interest, that's why you can deduct them.
Assalamu alaikum. If already bought a house through the guidance or the bond bank, can I refinance with them? Or this one would be a measure of not allowed this law?
Financing is permissible, refinancing is permissible. You can refinance with guidance, for example, for a better opportunity or better financing opportunity. You can pay less profit, you can change the terms, you can change the duration of your payment. So this is the rule. Whenever financing with a certain company is permissible, then refinancing with them again, or like re-evaluating the contract based on your financial qualification, employment history, credit scores. I mean, they take too many things into consideration and they determine your eligibility for refinancing for a better opportunity for you to pay less or to extend maybe the payment plan with them. So it is permissible.
Any of the sisters have any questions?
Lease to purchase, inshallah, will be one of the topics that will be discussed tomorrow. Yeah, inshallah, from 6 maybe until the Isha.
So inshallah, I think we'll break here, inshallah. Just by a show of hands, who wants to return after Isha to continue? Maybe a few more questions. Show of hands, any hands? I think there's a few people who are waiting for Salah right now, so I think... And plus the sheikh, he came from Texas, so he actually saved 2 hours coming here. So Alhamdulillah, he has the... Did he lose 2 hours? He will gain actually more, inshallah, here. So we'll stop here, inshallah. We'll break for Salah. And then for those who are finished for the night, inshallah, tomorrow, like I said, the Sheikh Mohammed will continue this program at 6 as well, inshallah. Jazakallahu khair. Assalamu alaikum.